folks, I don't believe it's any announcement, any new news to you that heart disease is the number one cause of death worldwide. We understand that. We're all fighting against it, aren't we? We're exercising, eating right, taking our medication, these kind of things. But it's the leading cause of death not only in the world but in the United States. It is said that it kills 375,000 Americans each year. Heart disease accounts for about 1 in 7 deaths in the United States. And, you know, it's even said that every 90 seconds, one person every 90 seconds dies from heart disease-related issues. We understand that. And we're all fighting against it. We want to keep those arteries clear, and we want to keep our heart in good condition, that kind of thing. But we ask, is there a spiritual connotation? Is there a spiritual application to that particular medical statistic that is going on in our world and in our nation? And of course, there is. There is a spiritual application. There is even a spiritual application when it comes to the church. Because when we think of the church, we think of a universal, but not only do we think of a universal, but most of all, we want to think of it right here, right now, right in this very location. What blessed and how blessed we truly are in this particular location to have the good brothers and sisters that we have, that the good fellowship we're able to enjoy, the great attendance, and that is wonderful. I'm so proud. But nonetheless, when we think of the church, we think not only on a universal state, but we think of a local setting as well. And just as there is a physical issue in regard to heart disease in our world that we're fighting against, we also recognize that truly love is the circulatory system of the church. That's the spiritual application to what we're talking about. And yet, yes, it isn't even for the entire church, but it's also, most of all, for this church. That must be the circulatory system for our existence. And yet, when we think about this, we think of the various love passages throughout the entirety of God's Word, how that we're to love God completely with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the brethren and to love the brothers, to love all, to love in deed, not necessarily in tongue or word, John says in 1 John 3, verse 18. Folks, in the church, we recognize how important it is to have love and to practice love, and we certainly want to practice 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, where John very clearly said, "Beloved, let us love one another." You know, from time to time, we need to be reminded of this great love, the great love God has for us, in that we recognize that His love is everlasting and universal, Jeremiah 31, that it's the love that He had for all of us that allowed and even motivated the sacrifice for Jesus on the cross, John 3, verse 16. And yet the greatest evidence of the love of God, no doubt, was the death of Jesus on the cross, Romans 5 and verse number 8. And should not this, that is God's love, be seen as the great gift that we have received? Yes, we are the recipients, the benefactors. We're the ones that have been on the dividend end of receiving in regard to God's great and God's amazing love. Now, no doubt, that is why Paul, at the end of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, he closed out that chapter, or that is, the thought is brought to a crescendo when he simply said, "Love is the more excellent way." In the midst of that time, and taking your mind back 2,000 years to the Corinthian Church of Christ, in which the Word of God was being revealed, it was being inspired, it was being confirmed, and there were those that had the various spiritual abilities and gifts, and yet there in the Corinthian context, in the community of that congregation, they were elevating the gifts that they possessed, no doubt about the love that they should be expressing. And Paul says there is a more excellent way than the gifts that you have. By application, we understand that all of us have abilities today. Sometimes we recognize our 5 talents, ability, or 2, or even 1 in a particular setting or situation. But nonetheless, folks, every one of us here today has been blessed with ability, whether great or small. And we trace that giving all the way back to God. God is the one that has blessed us in that matter, in that avenue. And yet, if that is not motivated, that is, if our motivation for using those abilities for His great cause is not motivated by love, I want to talk to you this morning about a more excellent way. We go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I invite you to take your Bibles and open there and notice the text that we find, 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll look at all 13 verses of this because, you know, it's keeping in its context and seeing exactly where the apostle is going, where he's been, and what he wants us to do. And yet when we see there the great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, there is no way that we can come away from that without realizing that the subject matter is with resounding clarity. There it is, the love that we have received from God, and that love should be the manifestation that we express in those that we encounter from each day. Think with me for just a few minutes about this in regard to what's going on here. We say a few comments about the chapter, first of all, and the fact that all 13 verses relate to this love and how it develops, but yet, nonetheless, this Christian love is no doubt an action. Well, yes, we might think of love as an emotion, but really, in all actuality, it's not an emotion. It's not butterflies in the stomach, nor a shiver up our spine, because that can happen to anyone at any time for any reason. Love is an action. It's like the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And that is, well, that is a truism. But it's the action that proved His love in the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. And so love is truly an action, not an emotion. And it is seen, it's experienced, it's demonstrated. And that must be our understanding as we jump into this great chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And yet, what do we see when we go to this great chapter that will help us to be, will be the kind of people that truly shine as bright lights in our world and especially in our communities, so that people can conclude by our words, our thoughts, and our actions that God is our priority, Jesus is our Lord, and the church is our home because of the love that we have for them and for each other. We go to verse number 1 through 3, and there I believe that we see what's called the preeminence of love. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Notice what Paul says. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. There in that great statement, those three verses, we see some amazing things. In fact, what do we see there is so very important because, you see, Paul mentions five spiritual gifts. He mentions the gifts of tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and martyrdom. In other words, these were the things that the Corinthians, those Corinthian Christians at that time, possessed. Now, they possessed those gifts for the purpose of bringing about or confirming the revelation of God's Word. It was an aid, an assistance in the time when the Word of God was being revealed. And yet, these things were not to be exalted above the love that should remain long after these gifts had ceased or, well, they had gone away. Three times in this passage, there is the emphasis on the fact that you might have gifts, but if all you have is gifts and not love, you're just a bunch of noise. That is a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That if all you have are these gifts, then you're really nothing. It really profits you nothing because love must become that motivating factor that pushes and leads us forward so that we can enter into society and be the kind of representative of our great God that He wants us to be. That's how preeminent love must be in our very existence. So what's the point? The point Paul is making is all the gifts in the world without love is nothing. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, or if the salt has lost its ability to be salty, he said it's nothing. The only worth that it has is to be tossed out into the paths where people walk and it's just beaten into the ground. It's nothing. Paul says the same thing. You might have all the ability in the world, but if it doesn't have the very foundational motive of love, James 1 verse 26 says this. He said, if anyone among you seems to be religious and does not bridle or control his tongue but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It's nothing. Once again, the communication of the preeminence of love. In this case, to speak with the tongues of men, oh, I would love to be able to speak fluently Spanish and Russian and Portuguese and just have all the tongues of men at my ability. What about the tongues of angels? Well, think of the power and the fame and the prestige you could amass if you had that ability. But if it wasn't motivated by love, all the gifts and the talents in the world are nothing. What if you had faith that you could say to a mountain, "Mountain, I want you over here." And all of a sudden, the mountain lifts up and goes and right over where you designated, it's there. What kind of faith? If it's not motivated by love, what good is a geographic relocation? The preeminence of love, how it must be the very existence. Love must be supreme in our lives. The motivation, folks, it's the circulatory system of the church. And must it not be the circulatory system also of our very Christian existence? Where? Quickly. Think about in our Christian conduct. What about in our day-to-day relationships? We love God so much that we're going to worship Him exactly how He has prescribed, without hesitation, reservation, or flaw. We, in regard to our families and our congregational lives, we have that love as the foundation. When it comes to salvation, we love Him more and His Word more than anything we might hear on the face of this earth. I want to go and be with Him, and I want to spend with Him eternity. The preeminence of love and the great blessings that follow. Go to the next few verses and notice here as we go on down to verses number 4 through 7. Here in verses 4 through 7, we see not only the preeminence of love, but now we see another aspect of love, and it seems to not be working. Fellas, if you could advance it for me. Oh, there, the perfection of love. There in verses 4 through 7, I want you to notice here the text, and let's read it together quickly and notice the impact this is going to make, and this did make, on these Corinthians. Beginning in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Folks, the first things that really stand out to me is within this confine of verses 4 through 7, there are 54 words. 54 words. 15 of those words are verbs. That is, one in every three words is a verb. Folks, we can't come away from this chapter in this subject without understanding that love is an action. It's demonstrative of our innermost priorities. Oh, it's not just an emotion. Oh, there are emotions involved in it, but that's not the base or the foundation. We're living it out. We're demonstrating it. We're not letting it lie dormant or becoming stagnant. It is an action that is active in our very, very existence. Now, here's another little tidbit of information, and I want you to notice this. And if you don't get anything from this sermon but this, please get this. Every single one of these verbs, all 15 of them, you know, a verb has a tense. And every single one of these verbs is in what's called the present tense. That means that it's ongoing. It's not something that happened once and never happened again. No, that's not it. It's something that is present in my life right now. It's habitual. It's ongoing. It's carrying on. That today it's active and alive. And if I'm given tomorrow, it'll be the same way tomorrow and 100 years if I'm given that. It's that important. It's perpetual in nature. I think that is one of the most amazing thoughts that we can see here in this great text. While we understand the impact that Paul is making in regard to this love, that it is something that should be present in our life every day, every way, every how. Folks, no wonder the Lord's church can be a powerful influence in the community in which it exists. No wonder a Christian can be an example for those that they encounter each and every day. Why is that? Because you see, folks, we don't operate on the motivation of hate. We're not going to be motivated and driven by revenge. We're not going to be enthralled and our life is not going to be encapsulated by pride and fame and self-centeredness. We boil our existence down to the very characteristic that defines one of the great qualities of our God. Because you see, God is love. And I want to be God-like. Now, in fact, you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And folks, you find the very same qualities and characteristics there. In fact, what you find in those passages is just a repeat of this. Listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See what we find there in a very powerful way we find in the other passages. And the point that Paul is making here is simple. You see all the qualities of love in the fruit. Now, in this, I want you to notice these four last qualities there. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, this raises a quick question that I want to address. I don't want to skip over it. It really raises an important question. That question being that what we're talking about here is something of, well, just magnificence. But because the magnificence is so important that we recognize, does love, this kind of love, is it to operate and to exist in every situation? Now, this question is important because, you know, is there a point beyond which a loving person is not required to bear, believe, hope, and endure? Do you see the importance of that question? You know, when a person's married to an alcoholic or a drug addict or an adulterer or a chronic gambler or a violent person or abusive person, is there a point beyond which God does not expect that person to bear and believe and hope and endure all things? That's an important question. See, folks, because that which is mentioned in these verses, I'm convinced, is Paul using a grammatical quality and characteristic called a hyperbole, an exaggeration to make a point. And what's the point he is trying to make? What's the point that we need to recognize from this? Well, Paul is, he's made it clear in the earlier passages that love rejects jealousy. Love stands aside from bragging. Love will not allow arrogance, and love is never selfish. It's not angry or resentful. Love is not in any way unrighteousness. And folks, I'm here to tell you, love does not bear, believe, hope, or endure lies. Love does not bear, believe, hope, and endure false teaching. Anything that is not of God, it will not bear, believe, hope, and endure. All things, Paul is talking about all things that are acceptable to God's righteousness, all things that are acceptable in His will, all things that are consistent with His divine will and in His divine realm. We need to be careful that we don't confuse bearing, believing, hoping and enduring with being passive or passivity. Because you see, folks, passive in the face of evil solves nothing. You know, it took military might, not forbearance, to stop Adolf Hitler. It takes well-trained police officers to stop violent crimes. And even on a personal level, it takes well-planned confronting, really to deal with those that are in a loving way and yet a dysfunctional situation or relationship. It takes love. Love cannot become an excuse for tolerance. Love cannot become an excuse for tolerating that which is inconsistent with God. And so thus, what does it do? The things that are consistent and in the realm of God, it will bear up under and carry. It will believe in every area. It will hope with anxious expectation, and it will endure throughout the ages. Why? Because it is love. But there is a third thing that we see, and that is the permanence of love. And let's close with this morning. The permanence of love, you go down to the verses, and there in verses 8 through 13, and if you will, just read those with me, and let's notice what's going on there. What can we learn, beginning in verse number 8? Love never fails. That seems to be the predominant thought and the thrust of this section. It never fails. It'll never falter, never become futile or forlorn. And yet he goes on to say, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You see, that is, these spiritual gifts that existed in the first century context were not meant to be taken or go outside of that context. Paul's talking about these things and the fact that they were temporary. Temporary in the fact that they were purposeful in nature. They had a purpose in revealing and confirming the Word that was coming from God. But yet once that Word was revealed and once that Word was, that is, confirmed, then their usefulness or purpose had been fulfilled. Go back to the phrase there in verse number 10. But when that which is perfect has come, when God's Word is revealed in its completeness, then that which is in part, these prophecies and knowledge and tongues, they'll be done away with. Paul likened it to a domestic illustration. He said, when I was a child, what did I do? Well, I thought, I understood, I even acted like a child, spoke like a child. And yet we understand that as the Word of God was in its childhood, that is, as it was being revealed a little bit at the time, and it was growing and growing up, and there was more of it, well, there was need of help, like a child needs help. But he says, when I became a man, I put away these childish things, these prophecies and knowledge and these tongues, they were done away with. They had fulfilled exactly their purpose. He goes on to say in verse number 12, for now we see through a mirror dimly. He brings in a domestic illustration to a family type. We're looking into a mirror and it's cloudy or it's skimmed over and we can't see ourselves as we want to see ourselves at the present. And yet the Word of God, as it was being revealed, it gave a dim picture of everything. Everything was not completely seen. And so it's like looking into a dirty mirror or a mirror that's not clear or it doesn't have clarity. But then he says, but then face to face. When then? Then when the Word has completely been revealed, we will see ourselves for the way we are. It's like looking directly into a mirror with clarity. He said, now I know in part, right now, then shall I know just as I am known. There's coming a time when complete knowledge will be available. And yet we read in God's Word, James 1 in verse number 25, that James here, he's commanding. He said, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. The word perfect there comes from a word that means complete. It has every part of the puzzle. All the pieces have been put together. It's there and available. Today we have that complete, that perfect law of liberty. There's no more. There's no additions yet to be added. We have everything that we need. So we understand that in all reality, this permanence is so important because, you see, what remains is so beneficial for us. Because, you see, there's a lot of things that would fail. And they did fail in these lives. That is, the things that failed for them or ceased were the gifts that they were exalting above love. And they were exalting something that was temporary instead of something that was permanent. Today we understand we have a great permanency in regard to all the things. And that goes down to verse number 13. He says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Faith makes things possible. It takes side and gives reality to it. Hope that is anxious as expectation will be reality. And yet love continues throughout all eternity to remain. And it makes things easy. You think about the faith that is able to carry us through the dim and dark days. The hope that serves as the anchor for our soul, even when the winds and the storms might rise and be turbulent. And the love that carries us through to make things easy. You take a husband that really loves his wife, she'll be treated in ways that she could only imagine that others might enjoy. Oh, it's easy to engage in that kind of relationship. A wife that truly loves her husband the way that she should. Nothing is too difficult because of the love that she has for him. Oh, it makes everything easy. You see, folks, when we boil it down, we understand what we're talking about is a system that carries on from our lives out into the very public. Jesus said very carefully, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And folks, what He was given to them was not brand new. That commandment had existed as long as time had been present. So what's the newness that Jesus was speaking about? The new commandment that Jesus gave was a new perspective. Never had this command had the example of Jesus to follow in fulfilling it. Because He goes on to say that you also love one another as I have loved you. Oh, now I understand Jesus. The command to love has you as the example, and you are my perfect example. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another or have love one for another." I commend you today that as you go out into the highways and the byways to school or work or play or wherever you might go with the coming week, that you see the great foundation of the Christian life and building it upon Jesus. Realizing the greatness that God has given to us in His sacrifice. Carrying it to a lost and dying world. Be motivated by that very element that is expressed in so many ways within God's Word. That I am what I am. And I do what I do as a Christian. Because of the great love that has been given and bestowed upon me. Pursue that in every area of your life. If you're subject to the invitation this morning to come to Christ in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, to leave the old life and put on the new, that you would do that without hesitation or reservation. What if you have done things that are inconsistent with the will of God? That you have brought shame and reproach upon His cause or the church? You would come back to Him. come back to Him before it's everlastingly too late. To be His and He will be yours, if that's your need this morning. And Andy selected a song, and we're going to sing it to be a motivation and encouragement for anyone that needs to make a change in your life. And if that's what you need, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.